Let's please, as we continue in our study through the book of Exodus, turn to Exodus chapter 18, verse 9. We concluded last week with the Israelites were under attack by Amalek, and Moses went to go pray, and as he was praying, lifting up his hands for the people in prayer, they would win, and when he got tired and let his arms down, they would lose, and forever embedding into our minds, I think, was God's intent that in everything about spiritual warfare, we have to be in prayer. We have to be seeking God in prayer and coming against the wiles of the enemy. And so we're going to see that Moses establishes the first kind of appellate court system that our judicial system is based on, which he got as wisdom from actually a Midianite. And we're going to see that the requirements for those men. But Jethro, his father-in-law, this Midianite, in verse 9, it says, "Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel after he had heard Moses, relay to him how God delivered them safely from Egypt, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." And like I said last week, it's very possible this is really out of sequence, and it is after Moses has been given all the law, including the sacrificial law. And what Jethro is really doing is, as a Gentile, he's saying, "You know what? I want to worship your God. Your God is the true God. And I'm going to do a burnt offering sacrifices for my sin and come to God." And we have to realize that in the Old Testament, people came to God the same way they come to God in the New Testament. People like to think it's different. But the only witness people of the Old Testament were the Jews, and they had a sacrificial system that sin required a sacrifice. And then they would come into the Jewish faith, who alone was worshiping the true God, where it was emphasized that sacrifice was needed to come to that God. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. We realize we're sinners, and that we have to come to God through a Jewish sacrificial system, which is Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we come to that, and what's different in the New Testament is he died once for all, never to suffer again, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it's still coming into this Jewish Messiah understanding of sacrifice to get us to God, because we're sinners. And so Jethro is really showing here that he's a believer in God, even though he's a Midianite, and unfortunately, the Midianites after him did not follow in his footsteps. And so it was on the next day, verse 13, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And see, he's received, again, if this is out of order, he's already received the statutes, which, if you read the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find out there's a complex law that deals with everything from, you're chopping wood with your buddy and your axe head falls off and goes and hits somebody else. What do you do if you accidentally kill somebody's animal? On and on. Everything that's happening. And so what people are doing is they're just saying, "My neighbor stole from me. My neighbor moved to property line, I think." And everything was coming up. Moses was judging everything. And they're saying, "Now, what was it that God told you on the mountain was the law?" And Moses is telling them. Verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, and actually it's God who told Jethro to tell Moses, we find out in another scripture, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out." They're going to wear themselves out waiting in line for you all day long, and you're going to wear yourself out listening to them all day long. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Now, again, it's kind of strange. The Gentiles tell him what to do, but God told the Gentile to tell him what to do. And he's saying, you stand before, when they're wanting to bring a problem, that you would then go to God. And you say, God, this is their problem. And then when God's coming back with the word, you're telling them. Now that's what the book of Hebrews makes the point, that that's what the mission of a priest is. And the priesthood is being established, but Moses was a type of priest, and Jesus is a type of Moses. What the book of Hebrews is saying is Jesus is our type of Moses, who is standing before God, interceding for us. That when we come to Jesus through prayer, he says, Father, this is their needs, and then he gives us his law. How is he giving us his law? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to write it on our hearts. You know, he sent the Holy Spirit. He told the people, I have to go and ascend to the Father that I can send you the helper, the teacher, who will teach you all things that I've commanded, that God has commanded, because I'll write it onto your hearts. But we have to be in that relationship with him. And so Deuteronomy 1 says that it was God telling Moses to do this, so he obviously was using Jethro. And you know, some of the things that people say, if you give a man a fish, you fed one man for one meal. If you instead teach a man how to fish, then you will feed that man and others many times over. And this is really God establishing the idea that people teach the Word of God. And so when Jesus came, what do you see him doing all the time? Besides miracles validating his message, he went and taught them, went on a hill, taught them. And what did the apostles do? Taught. And what are we're teaching? Because God is saying, instead of having everybody in confusion and you have to go to a man or a priest for everything, instead of doing that, just teach the people what the Word of God says. And see, that's what was such an amazing thing that brought the Reformation movement, which brought the ability for the Protestant church to all of a sudden go, oh, I get to know what God said, because the printing press has been invented and some very courageous people who got burned at the stake trying to get us these words so that we could be taught the Word of God. And so now this Word of God can just teach my heart, and through people that teach us, we can understand the things of God, and then we can go and teach others, and we don't have to go to somebody to have them tell us what God said. And so this section of Scripture is a validation of the Protestant movement, which was based on, let's get the people the Word of God and stop depending on a priest telling the people what God said, which historically what happened is the priests started lying to the people because they were using the lies to get the money from the people. And so teaching the Word of God. And just as an application for all of us, is when we're sharing with people, we should be getting into the Word of God and showing them. I remember when people were sharing with me the night I got saved. It was actually opening up the Word of God, and actually part of it was in a track, and then they opened the Word of God. And there was something strange that happened when I actually saw it in the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. When we go to our children as we're raising children, and when you young people grow up and have your children, that it would be not just daddy or mommy saying, you shouldn't do this, you should do that, because that's like Moses, you know, saying, oh, do this, do that. But instead, take them and let them see the Word of God, because then they'll go out and they'll remember it was the Word of God, and that God never changes and he's always there. We should have the Word of God open in our households and let it be what governs us as we teach our children the things of the Lord. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Now, this is amazing. What are the qualifications for people that should be judges on the courts? Because that's what these guys are. This is the whole appellate court system being established. Fear God, love truth, hate covetousness. If I hate covetousness when somebody's coming and saying, hey, man, if you judge this way against my neighbor, then I'll give you a kickback and you'll get some goodies. I hate covetousness. You can't bribe me. Well, we think that God's law is a little bit mixed up here and you should just rule this way. No, I fear God. I will answer to God for being a judge. And that I want to love the truth. What is the truth? I want to get to the truth of this accusation against your neighbor. And if you have been lying, the very thing that you tried to do to your neighbor becomes something that you're judged with. And so, and even in other sections of Scripture, the Lord says, what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And sometimes we want to complicate Christian life, but Christian life all boils down to fearing God. Loving truth, hating covetousness, along with walking, loving mercy, etc., etc. Sometimes, you know, Jeremy and I were recently having a discussion over a tumultuous thing within the church. And, you know, Jeremy, all we can do is fear God and do what he says. Whatever else happens, who cares? We just do what God says because we have to fear God. Get to the truth, follow the truth, and then let the rest be dealt with by God, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, he's saying, God commanded me to tell you, is what he's saying in this verse, and Deuteronomy 1 confirms that, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Tragically, our legal system, having been founded on this, it has been corrupted. And we are, you know, I praise God for the times that I do see justice. I've been in the courtrooms over various different things for the years to watch people go through things. And sometimes I walk out and I rejoice there's still integrity in the legal system. And other times, I just cringe at what's happening. And it's all because of a failure to fear God, love truth. And it's one of the things that decays away when people depart from God. And so verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases, Supreme Court, they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went on his way to his own land. But it appears that Moses' wife and sons stayed with him. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 13 for a little parallel passage here, because, Moses, he was feeling the heat of trying to take the weight of the people upon himself also. And even you as parents can take the weight of everything about your family, and pastors can take the weight of the people in the sheepfold. And and Moses was overwhelmed, and he cried out to God. And the answer was given here in a very similar way in Numbers 11:13. When the people were complaining to Moses for food again, where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And so he's saying, God, I can't take it. I want to... kill me. I don't want to commit suicide. You kill me right now, but don't see my righteousness. Cover over my sin. See, we don't want to die before we know God has covered our sin, because otherwise we're, destined for the lake of fire. So we even see here, he's to the point of, I want to die. And I know people that have gotten in their Christian walk, they're so frustrated, discouraged. They say, God, just kill me. And, we're not right with God when we have that attitude. We are truly tempting God with this. And the Lord, provided an answer for him. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you might not bear it yourself alone. And so in our Christian experience, when we get burdened down, to just say, Lord Jesus, help me. And he sends the Holy Spirit that can comfort and can give us strength. And he'll bring Christian brothers and sisters. You know, Debbie was telling me how Conrad was coming for the first time. The car broke down on him, and all of a sudden some brothers saw him on the side of the road, stopped, helped him. And, you know, sometimes I've heard of other brothers and sisters, they feel like no one was there for them, but the Lord is always there, the Holy Spirit's there. And if we cry out to God, God, I can't handle it anymore, you've got to send somebody. And tragically, in our self-centered world right now, often we're not available as, you know, I'm not here, Lord, don't send me. Instead of having the attitude of, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to be that comforter. One of my personal frustrations is people that I know that are in the church that have been there for years, and I'll mention the name of one couple to them, and who are they? Well, they've been here as many years as you. You know, and it's just like, what's happened to us? You know, as a fellowship, what happens to us when we're just not aware of the lives of one another? And, you know, it's not a condemnation thing. It's just something that I just really see. And I can go anywhere, any place I visited, I see the same thing. It's our culture. It's because we're so independent and people can be, they can be threat or whatever. We have to break out of that. And Moses was told by God, I will give somebody else. You've got to go find those people that will then become elders and will help you out. Moses had to go. As the proverb said, he who desires friends must himself be friendly. And we must be able to be there for people. In chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so right here, God's making the deal. And this is Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, the place that still is charred to this day. I mean, there is a black mountain, charred. And people want to question how it got black on the top. But I think the scriptures are very clear that the glory of God came. And he says, here's the deal, Moses. I'm taking you Jewish people, and you're going to be my witness people if you follow the Ten Commandments. If you follow the other commandments. Because then you'll be a witness to the people that I'm the God behind. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery and everything else. And then you'll be a witness to the world. And you'll be a special priesthood, a special people. But if you turn away and go worship idols, you lose your witness. Well, now, the Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Because this same, you know, as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he said to Moses, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. If you're a reflection of who I am by your commitment to obey the law. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, there's a similar passage, which actually is a combination of our Exodus chapter 19 verses and Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it says, therefore, to you who believe in Jesus Christ, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, the non-believing Jewish people had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but he has become this chief cornerstone of the church, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They were appointed to be a witness people to believe the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah, which they rejected. And by rejecting the very object of all the prophets of the Old Testament that came to be that sacrifice for all men's sins, by rejecting him, they stopped being a witness. Because it all was a witness. You're my people to bring a Messiah who's going to save the whole world. We don't want to see the whole world saved. We want Jews to be saved. And we want Jews to be saved because Jews are good people, not because we're sinners. And so when they rejected the message of Jesus, they stopped being a witness for God. But you, now the believers, now the church, Jew and Gentile church, but you are now the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this witness thing is that the Jews were supposed to do, because they reject, most of them rejected Jesus. The witness now is the church. The witness now is the church pointing to Jesus. And I have to emphasize that that does not mean God is done with his promises to the Jews. The Jews still have promises that are irrevocable, that pertain to them. They are in the land of Israel today because of the promises that God made them. They still have a destiny of fulfilling prophecies yet to be fulfilled that the prophets of the Old Testament talked about. And there's nothing that's going to change that. But right now, obviously, we, the church, are the ones proclaiming the Jewish message. That a Jewish carpenter, born of God the Father in the womb of a virgin, that Jewish Savior has died on the cross to fulfill the Jewish sacrifice system once and for all for us. We become that message. Because they rejected that message. And so going back to Exodus 19:6, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were supposed to be. Verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses broke back the words of the people to the Lord. Now how many people have read enough of the Bible to know that that didn't happen? You know, Eli and others. You know, but in fact, isn't this such a type of people? Here, Moses was told by God, go tell them that you'll be special if you obey all the commandments I'm about to give you. Moses goes to the people and says, you know what? God has said he's brought us out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, given us water out of rock and food out of heaven. And he says that if we follow him and do his commandments, that we'll be a special holy priesthood people to him. Yep, we're going to do it. And it was really, as I've emphasized, you know, many times before, it was the first Promise Keepers movement. And years ago, when the church got duped into this Promise Keepers movement, the reason it was so easy for me to say this is just going to be a fad that comes and goes is because of the Word of God. The Word of God says that we people are not promise keepers. We're promise makers and we're promise breakers. That's what we are. And that's what Peter demonstrated. Matthew chapter 26, verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. And yet, so we have to understand that we should never be in the mode of, I'll serve you, God. I'll do, I promise, I will never, ever do that again. You know, and even when people tell me, I'll never do drugs again, I'll never drink again, I'll never swear again, I'll never do this. No, you need to say, you need to cry out, God, give me the power to say no and to not make promises, because we are not powerful enough. We can, in a moment of weakness, and see what, and when I knew what the tragedy of the Promise Keeper movement would be, and I mean, I praise God for those people that did somehow get through there and get excited about the Lord and stayed that way. But a lot of people were being told, if you join this movement, you will truly be that man of integrity. You truly will become that spiritual leader of the home. You will not ever treat your wife bad again, your children again, because you've gone through our seven promises of the Promise Keeper, and you've done this and been to our things, and you're going to be fixed. And then when they find out they're not fixed, but they joined the Fix-It Club, and they didn't get fixed, then they went, well then, maybe it's not true. Maybe the Christian walk can't happen. Because everybody was saying, if I just did this, I would truly be that godly man of integrity. And then they flamed. They just walked away because it didn't do it. And we have to understand that the doing it is a dependence upon God and His Holy Spirit to crucify our flesh and the things that it wants by dying to self. And it is a constant, constant battle until the day He takes us home. And we have to learn, and if we pour our minds into the mind of God, and we learn and study of Him, then His Holy Spirit will make the things that He hates hateful to us. See, if we get our minds into Him, then the things that He hates, we will hate. And if we don't have our minds into Him, the things that our flesh loves, we'll love. And it's just that simple. And you know, when I can see in my own life, I just think of, you know, increasingly, the more you spend time with the Lord, you're not tempted by stuff of the world because you see it for what it is. You see how wicked it is. And it just helps. But it's a constant battle till He comes. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Moses heard from God. He tells the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And so God was basically saying, you know, let the people realize how holy I am, how unapproachable I am. And everybody was supposed to consecrate, get clean. And see, later on in the law, the only people that had to get clean to approach God were the priests. But later on in Jewish history, everybody thought they had to be clean. And that's why south of the Temple Mount at the time of Jesus, you can go there today and see these mikvahs, these ritual baths that everybody walked through to get up on the temple because I got to get clean before I go to God. But really what God wanted for the people is the only way to be clean is to sacrifice the animal. And that the priest who is taking the blood of the animal to the throne of God, you know, at the veil that separated, he was supposed to be clean through the laver of bronze. Because see, Jesus is clean. Our priest is clean. We're not clean. We just come to God saying, God, the sacrifice is clean and you, our priest, is clean, but we're not clean. But they tried to, you know, they incorporated in because of this. Because God is really, at this point, He's just saying, you guys are dirty. You guys are full of filth. I'm the holy God that's going to come into your presence and be right on the mountain. You're going to hear me talk to Moses. You're going to see the flames of my presence burning the top of the mountain. And the people truly did say, Moses, whoa, 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 whoa. You talk to God. We can't even come close. And He wants us to have that attitude. That apart from Jesus, you can't get to God. And that we have that message to everybody that believes something else about getting to God. You can't get to God, He's too holy, unless you're perfectly clean. Anyway, when we went to the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes who were reading the Scriptures, realizing Messiah was coming, they had missed Jesus, they missed the sacrificing Messiah, and so they had just bathing pools. And when you read about the Essenes, they were constantly into a washing thing because they knew that God was coming any minute by the prophecies of Daniel. And so they were all trying to be clean, couldn't be with women, had to eat just perfectly kosher, wash themselves through the mikvahs that are there to this day. You can go and see them. And so this is something that was very much part of their culture. So when Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Imagine what it would have been to be there. Just realizing that God Almighty's presence is here, the God that separated the Red Sea. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded, verse 19, long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountains, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So a smoke covered the mountain, and he's saying, what if some of these people who, even though I told them to consecrate, go get clean, 3 days, I'm going to be coming, so you know, you're thinking God is coming 3 days from now, make sure that they don't go past the smoke to try and get close to the mountain, they die. And nobody gets to God unless they're as holy as God. And the only way to be as holy as God is to have the shed blood of Jesus covering over our sins to get to God, is what the New Testament made so clear. And God is laying this impression upon the minds that you cannot get to me except through sacrifice and a priesthood. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through and gaze and they perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. This amazes me too. Moses is saying, but God, you told them that. You told them don't go close to the mountain. So they're not going to come. Again, what naivety, because God actually, he then says in verse 24, the Lord said to him, away! Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. He goes, now, God wants me to make this perfectly clear. You try and come to God, you will die. I know he told you once, but he sent me down here because he knows we're rebellious people. And he's just emphasizing, you don't get to me. And now he speaks this law. And he speaks the laws of just the Ten Commandments, not the 613 laws that end up being part of the Torah. Just these 10, and he says, now go ask them if they'll do those. They say, oh yeah, we'll do all those. And then not just a few days later, they're worshiping a golden calf. In chapter 20, it says, and the Lord spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. No other gods before me. We kind of covered this in the Sunday service. Jesus said it, unless you hate your mother, father, da-da-da, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And again, as we emphasize Sunday, hate in comparison to anything else. If your wife or your mother or your father said, if you believe in Jesus, you're cast out of the family. If you said, okay, mom, dad, you know, I'll stay, okay, forget Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. There can be no other gods besides God. And that means you're willing to die to everything about this life. The very first commandment, nothing is more important than your relationship with the true and living God. Friends can leave, parents can leave, children can leave. You can lose your job, lose your home, lose your car, lose everything for Jesus, and you're still saying, I don't care. Then you truly are keeping the first commandment. Verse 4, you shall not make yourself for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Nearly more than any other of the commandments of the Ten Commandments, this one was violated throughout the entire history of Israel. Because Satan, somehow there's something about us that will whittle down a little rock or a piece of wood and bow down to it and worship it. And it's an abomination to God to do so. Some people have asked, well, what about pictures? You know, we put pictures up on the wall or catch a fish and stick that up on the wall. And I say, if you're bowing down to your fish, if you talk to your fish and you go, Can you please help me catch one bigger than you next time? Then you're an idolater. But if you just have a fish up on the wall, it's not idolatry. It's all tied to idolatry. If you have a picture of a relative and you're talking to it, your husband or your wife has died or your child has died and you're talking to it, you're idolatrous. If you're standing at a grave of somebody who's dead and you're talking to the grave or to the stone that has the name on it, it is idolatrous. If you do anything, if you have a little statue in your car that bobs around and keeps you from getting a ticket or getting in an accident, it's idolatrous, etc., etc. To have pictures that mean nothing and see the church, and the reason I'm emphasizing this is there is this emerging church movement that is emphasizing that what Christians have to do is they have to center down, get spiritual by coming into the foyer of the churches, and this is happening a big time in California churches. And you have to look at these mystical pictures of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like. I don't have a picture of Jesus in my home. If you don't say or talk to the Jesus on your wall, it's not a problem. But we don't know what he looks like. And people are sometimes, they have that picture and they think that I need to focus down on this picture to get spiritual and to pray. It's idolatrous. I can only just tell you based on the scriptures, this is what Moses would say, what are you doing? If you're talking to that image that you have just made, that you have just done, you're talking or thinking. And so this is a debate. Why is it being debated? It's one of the Ten Commandments that we're not supposed to do it. And that's because there's a power of deception that goes on. And all of a sudden we start putting our faith and trust in something that's in our pocket, a picture on a wall, or something else that's going on. And Satan is mocking God and saying, see, they think that little picture is more important than you. And that's the battle that's there. And that's why God has said, don't do it. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's why people at work don't say, O Buddha, or O Hare Krishna, or, you know, stub my toe, ooh, Maharishi Mahesh Yoga. It's because they always say, you know, they always use the Lord's name in vain. Because, again, Satan is saying, see, they don't even care about your name. And seeing God knows there's this great battle for the souls of men between Satan and God. And he knows the tactics of Satan. And he's telling us, don't use the name of God in vain. Because if we turn Jesus Christ into just some adjective instead of a noun, it desensitizes people's mind away from what Jesus means. God's salvation, Savior, anointed one to come and take away the sins of the world, just muddies his name and turns it into nothing. And that's why Jesus said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And if you hear somebody, a church attender, using Jesus' name in vain, I would say, you need to tell them, are you really sure you know the Jesus that you just wrapped his name through the mud and turned it into nothing? Because I don't see how you can do it personally. How could I know what Jesus did for me on the cross and then use his name as an adjective? And the Lord says that what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. A way to discern where people are at is by what comes out of their mouth in times of trouble. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You shall do no work. And we've covered this many times in other scriptures, but it's all fulfilled in Jesus' coming. The Sabbath was fulfilled according to Hebrews 4. We enter into his rest and we cease from our works. And we might cover a little bit more next week, but I want to cover all the Ten Commandments here in the short time we have left. It says, honor your father and your mother. Now here, and see, the first four are our relationship with God. The following six are our relationship with man. And this is the first one that comes with a promise Jesus talked about. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Assuming your parents are telling you, you know, this is Jewish, your parents are going to tell you about God. Your parents are going to tell you that you need to honor Him and fear Him and love Him and obey His commandments. And if any parents are doing that, and the children do not honor their father and mother in teaching them that, they will die. They will die young. They'll die in misery. You know, today, tragically, many of the parents will say, here, smoke some dope, get high with me, do this, do that. And in that case, a child should honor their true father and say, no, Dad, I know, I heard in, you know, and by the way, Jane Simmons had her first Bible club at, what's it called? Orchard Heights Elementary, but it's not called Bible Club, it's
Good News Club.
Good News Club. 13 kids showed up, first time. And you know, and to praise God that 13 children, some of them who have not heard a thing and ask questions indicating very little. And so for 13 children to be hearing the Word of God is such a miracle in our community, that a few people have been willing to pour the gospel into this school, this public school. It's such an amazing thing. So then these kids get to hear. And you shall not murder. Old King James says, thou shalt not kill. It caused much confusion. We must know that the Hebrew word is murder. Because people say, oh, the Bible's contradictory. It says, thou shalt not kill, but King David, God tells King David to go and fight the Philistines. It means murder. And war is not murder. And you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Just last week, Wendy and I, we had to get another bed. One we had was wearing out. And when I bought the mattress, the guy said, and here's the cover. Buy the cover too, and you can just pick it up here. So I picked up the cover. It was, you know, pretty expensive too. And then the guy comes to bring the mattress, and he goes, and here's the cover. See, I already picked up the cover. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm just going, oh, I mean, in fact, if Wani was here, it would be really nice, because she could just wash one and have the other one right away. But I looked at the guy and go, but I already have a cover. I already got the cover. He goes, what? Man, you could have kept it. I would have kept it. And then I said, I know I could have, but the Lord Jesus wouldn't want me to do that. And so here, it's not mine. It'd be stealing. Praise God, it was able to give him a witness about, you know, I fear God. It is stealing. It is not right. And then just to make sure that it would never come back to the guy, hey, I gave that guy a cover, because see, he could have stole the cover. You know, he could have taken the cover. And then we'd get back to the guy thinking, you know, I stole it. And so I called him up. I said, just want you to know, they delivered it. I wrote down on the thing. I didn't take it. And just, oh, man, thank you. Why did you say it? You know, I'm glad you said that. And we need to fix that problem. You know, so he picks it up. And, you know, so in other words, you know, it's just, thou shalt not steal is what was the Holy Spirit was saying, Kevin, you want it, but you can't have it. It's against my law. And when we're obedient to God, then we can be a witness. We're not his holy priesthood, his holy nation. We're not a witness people. We can still be saved. We can still, but God goes, oh, you're not a witness today. And, you know, we're just not there. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything else, including his nice car, truck, anything else that goes. And so those are the Ten Commandments, and you know, and I would say that all of our fleshes at times might have wanted to, or even at times done, rebellion on any one of those. But a true servant of God is then going to run to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, I've fallen again. I'm not a promise keeper, I'm a promise maker. But I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I don't want to squander away and sin so that grace can abound. But God, help me to live a holy life so that I can be a witness, because God is looking for witness people. He was looking for witness people then, and the Jews failed and failed and failed, and he's looking for witness people now. And his word is his character, which if it's living through us, then it's a light to the world. And that's what he's called us to. Father, we love you and thank you for your kindness to us, and pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us, God, to to be obedient when we are so incapable of doing so. Help us, Lord, for that Holy Spirit to just whisper to us in times of temptation, and that, Lord, we'd be willing to just die to our own fleshly temptations and say yes to you, rather than fall into a trap of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord.
Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, give you rest and peace. God bless you guys.